was a blessing. If you got your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 10. Over the last couple of weekends, we've been looking at the writer of Hebrews' emphasis on the one sacrifice Jesus made to make us both holy and perfect forever. And interestingly, that same sacrifice also positions us for being made holy in the present tense. In the Message Bible, Romans 5, 1 and 2 reads like this: by entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him and make us fit for him. We have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open the doors to God and we discover at the same moment that he's already thrown open the door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hope we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall, shouting our praise. Out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory. I love that description because I really believe when we think about the idea of the being made holy process that we're in right now, that's the description of it. Open, wide open spaces, God's grace, God's glory, standing tall, shouting our praise. We're being made holy. It's not a confined space. We're being made holy. It's not a little space. We're being made holy. It's not a don't make a mistake place. Instead, we're being made holy. It's wide open. It's filled with God's empowering presence and joy. It welcomes us to explore and occupy the whole sphere of grace that God has entrusted to us. As we choose to live by faith, we have guaranteed permanent access to the marvelous kindness that permeates a relationship with the Heavenly Father and the living God. Graham Cook loves to say, God is the kindest person I have ever met. And you know, that's true for all of us. That's true for all of us. And amazingly, our God prefers to use kindness with us over and over again, even when he needs to lead us to repentance. God always meets us with his grace and mercy first. Of course, if we repeatedly resist that, we'll eventually have to deal with his judgment. But it's his kindness that provides our foundation for living to do God's will. And so I believe it's best to understand and practice living to do God's will as a relational pursuit rather than as a task list of rules to follow. We really, really, really have to stay on guard against the whole task list of rules to follow deal, because that mindset, that trap of legalism has been a persistent and frequently successful foe against God's people for a long, long time. But remember, God desires obedience over sacrifice and the yielding to his will over doing what we think is the right thing to do. In order to help us live in an active pursuit of doing God's will as the driver for our everyday lives, God has even put his covenant inside of us now. Yes, 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 we're blessed to have a copy of the Bible that we can read for ourselves. It articulates the history, the stories, and many of the details of the covenant. If you don't read very well, you can even listen to the Bible on your phone. There's apps that just have the Bible reading over you. It's amazing that we have access to that information. And the truth is, the more time we spend reading, listening, meditating on, applying, and living the scriptures, the better. However, God's covenant is now written in our hearts and on our minds. And God has sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within us. So from within us, there should be a witness to what we read, what we're meditating on, what we're aspiring to apply and live by. Do not ignore that verse. You read something and all of a sudden there's this kind of a heaviness that comes with us. And it feels like, oh no, the Bible says this and this is what I've got to do. And inside you, there's this voice going, mm-mm. Or sometimes what is there just no response inside. It's just silent. Pay attention to that. Other times you read something, you go, I don't know, that seems too good to be true. And the voice inside goes, no, it's not. Come on, give that a shot, run with it. We need to listen to that voice within inside us and not ignore it. The Holy Spirit will keep us on track. He'll guide us past our zeal. He'll work with us even in our tendency to be religious. And he'll guide us into all truth. He comforts and encourages through the ups and downs, the ins and outs, the victories and challenges of life. And sometimes he even reveals things that are yet to come to spark or to keep hope alive inside of us. We get to relate with God like this because he's chosen to forgive us and remember our sins no more. In his mercy and grace and love and kindness, God has chosen to credit to our account what Jesus did on the cross. And because of that, we've been forgiven. Because of that, the wages of sin have been paid in full. In Romans 5, it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Yeah, amen. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. I think it's an interesting reflection of the truth that we have been made holy and we are being made holy at the same time. In this verse, it tells us that the blood that Jesus shed on the cross 2,000 years ago allows us to confidently come to God on the basis of what Jesus did back then. It'll never need to be done again. It's a fact. It's established history. And at the same time, that historical fact, that historically shed blood, creates a new and living way for us to draw near to God today. Like the old hymn declares, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Many years ago when I was doing prison ministry, one of the songs the ladies had rocked the walls with is the blood that Jesus shed for me way back in Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never, never, never lose its power. And based on the unique word translated here as new and living, the blood is still as powerful today as it was on the day Jesus was crucified at Golgotha. The blood of Jesus doesn't just belong in the past. Jesus' sacrifice lives, and it makes a way for people like us to come before God's throne of grace with confidence today and every day until Jesus returns. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated the most holy place from the holy place was torn in two from top to the bottom. Now, I don't know what you think about when you heard the veil was torn in two. A lot of times, a thinner piece of fabric, maybe like a shower curtain or something like that. The veil that separated the most holy place from the holy place was 3 feet thick. 3 feet thick. And it was torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. That was a clear and vivid expression and demonstration of the been made holy access Jesus' death secured for everyone. Jesus' body was the fulfillment of why the veil was there in the first place. And now, through Jesus' once for all sacrifice, we can all come and meet with God on any day, at any time, as often as we'd like to. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We don't think a lot today about the most holy place, but at the time this was written, the original audience would have had a very clear understanding of it. However, the writer of Hebrews saying that we all now have the opportunity to enter the most holy place confidently, that would have been a surprise. And his statement would have required them to have a mindset change. Originally, Moses and Joshua regularly met with the Lord behind the veil, but as time went on, and then once Solomon built the temple, only the high priest could enter the most holy place only one day a year on the Day of Atonement. He'd go in there and he'd sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I've heard about him doing that with bells around the bottom of his robe and a rope tied around his ankle. But as I dug in and researched that a little more this week, turns out, of course, it's not biblical, and it's also probably just a legend. But something I did find that was fascinating to me, in what maybe was a hint at the new covenant reality to come, the high priest had to dress down before going into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. Normally, the clothes of the high priest, they were exquisite in design and appearance, breastplate, ephod, robe, tunic, turban. But on the Day of Atonement, he dressed more like a common person. In fact, one commentary says, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest looked more like a slave. His outfit consisted of 4 simple garments of white linen, even plainer than the vestments of an ordinary priest. Open access to God's presence was never, ever meant to be only for a select few. The basis of our open access and confidence to enter is that we've been justified and reconciled by the blood of Jesus. That Greek word for reconciled means exchanged. God fully reconciled us to himself through the death of Jesus. God exchanged our sins for his righteousness. In the Passion Translation, it says, "And now we are brothers and sisters in God's family because of the blood of Jesus, and he welcomes us to come into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm boldly and without hesitation." I've said it before, but I'll repeat it again. It never honors the Lord. And it never honors the sacrifice that Jesus made for us to come slinking into God's presence, not sure if we're welcome there. To come slinking into God's presence, worried that we might get in trouble for being there because we've got something that's not in order in our lives. Part of what Jesus is, "It is finished," accomplished for us, is that we are always welcome to come straight to God. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a minister. You don't have to go through anyone. The ground at the foot of the cross is level, and we all have the same open access, the same welcome into his presence. And of course, it's never on the basis of our works. It's solely on the basis of what Jesus did for us. We can have confidence to enter. Father's Day weekend, I was talking about the verse in Hebrews 4 that invites us to approach God's throne of grace with confidence. It's the same Greek word that's used here. A good definition of that word confidence is with free speech that breaks the silence. This confidence can also mean unreservedly, boldly, openly, publicly, plainly. Ephesians 3:12 says, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." I love that verse. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Amen. I love that verse so much, it's in the bulletin every week. That's the foundation that we gather together here week in, week out. In him and through faith in him, we can approach him with freedom and confidence. And that freedom and confidence is meant to be a signature trait of Jesus' followers. Back when Peter and John had been arrested and brought before the high priest in the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders recognized as they were testifying the freedom and the confidence that these unschooled, ordinary men had. And then it says they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more time this same kind of freedom and confidence can be part of our lives. And here's the truth, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's even sent his spirit to dwell in us. So we're never, ever apart from him. However, in order to receive the fullest benefits of this by faith reality, we have to purposely and intentionally stay engaged with Jesus throughout the day. It is so easy to slip into, "Thanks, nice quiet time this morning. We'll talk to you later, God. Check the box." It's so easy to slip into, "Thank you for that hint. Thank you for that insight. Thank you for that blessing. I got this, God. I'll call you if I'm stuck." It's so easy to just start going through the motions. It's so easy, sadly, so easy to be walking in the light and all of a sudden find ourselves asleep. Asleep in the light. We need to purposely and intentionally stay engaged with Jesus as we go through our days, listening for him, talking with him, being engaged with him. We can come with courage. We can come with confidence. We can come with consistency in his presence. And what I've found is the more time we spend in his presence, the more resistant we become to all those various winds of doctrine. You know, all that stuff you read about on the internet that this is... I love that song. "It's too good to not believe. Don't tell me he can't do that." That might not be your experience, but don't tell me that he can't do that. Throughout history, if you study history, people who were moving in God's presence but didn't believe he healed, didn't see much healing in their ministry. He'd do other things, but they didn't see healing. I think we should believe for the whole thing. I think we should believe for the whole thing. And the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we're open to believe for the whole thing. We don't get blown off by the winds of doctrine, false teachings. And we also get spared from a variety of temptations that would come to hinder our relationship with Jesus. We can also have confidence to enter by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Earlier in Hebrews 3, in the New Living Translation, it says, Christ as the Son is in charge of God's house. And we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident, same word, confident in our hope in Christ. You know, in those days when you're not feeling very spiritual, on those days when you're feeling the exact opposite of confident, on those days when actually you've done something you know you shouldn't have done, or maybe you didn't do something you knew you should do, on those days, even on those days, we can come with confidence into the presence of God because Jesus' blood is enough. We can come with confidence because the way is open. We can come with confidence because we have an advocate in Jesus. Many, many years ago, Job said it this way, even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friends. That's our Jesus. Let me read it to you again. Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friends. That's our Jesus, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Since we have confidence to enter, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. There's a lot tucked away in those phrases. This is the first of five let us exhortations. And I think the corporateness of let us is so important. It speaks of our need as well as the acceleration that comes with living in fellowship with other believers. At our staff meeting this week, we started the meeting singing together, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. And while we were singing, I just was overwhelmed at the blessing and the privilege that we have to be in a place where that's the truth. From the very earliest days of Impact, almost 23 years ago, this work has been set aside as a place where the Holy Spirit is welcome. This place has been set aside as a place of worship. This place has been set aside as a place of cultivating deep relationships with God and with each other. You would think that that's what would be true about every single church everywhere. But sadly, it's not the truth. But we are so blessed to be part of something beautiful that God does here week in, week out. When we were just in that building over there, you could come stand on this space. It was grass. You could come stand on this space and you could feel the presence of God. This was a set apart meeting place for God. And then we were building this building. We snuck in a few times during the construction process and we had some meetings in here during construction. It was unbelievable. I mean, we didn't have any electricity or anything, just candlelights and worship, and the presence of the Lord was unbelievable. And week in, week out, what we get to experience together as we worship together, it's precious. It's a precious, precious thing. And it's a precious opportunity that we have to be in a place where the Holy Spirit's welcome. Let us draw near to God is always a choice. You know, sometimes we go a little crazy. Sometimes we think, we get mad at God. And we just think, I'm going to keep him at a distance. I don't even want you around me right now. Just stay away. And you know what's kind of interesting is if we say that to God, stay away, back away, he will. He will. Now, it's interesting. I think what happens is we turn our back at God and we're throwing our temper tantrum and we're walking away and we're thinking he's still standing back there. But the truth is he's never leaves us, never forsakes us. So he's right there with us. So as soon as we turn around, he's right there. You know, you might have walked a long time, maybe just a month, maybe it's years, maybe it's years and years away from him, and you think, I got to walk a long way to get back to him. No, he's right behind you. He's right there. All you have to do is turn around, and he'll meet you in that spot. If we tell God to stay at a distance, he'll honor that choice. But here's what else he'll honor. We can all be as close to him as we want to be. It's up to us. We can be as close as we want to be. The New Living Translation said, let us go right into the presence of God. Now listen, I know that we live in the manifest am in the omnipresent presence of God. I mean, you can see him in the sun, you can see him in the stars, you can see him in nature, you can see him in other people's lives. He's everywhere. He's in everything. I know that. But when this says, let's come with confidence into his presence, it's not walking into his omnipresence, it's walking into his manifest presence. It's walking into something like, I'm going to on purpose dial into where you are and what you're doing in this place, in this moment, in my life right now. I'm pressing into that. I want to take hold of something current, fresh, a specific awareness of God's presence. The Amplified says, come forward and draw near. It speaks to the choice that we always have and a direction of movement that results in pressing further into God's presence. At the end of C.S. Lewis's Chronicle of Narnia series, in the last battle, they make it to heaven. And the thing they keep saying to each other once they get to heaven is further up and farther in, further up and farther in. Listen, we don't have to wait till heaven to go further up and farther in. On earth, as it is in heaven, is available to us now. And as we open up our hearts and we keep moving to the Lord, we can go further up and farther into him. This Greek word draw near, yeah. This Greek word draw near means to approach to worship, to approach to assent to approach in agreement with God's personal by name invitation. That's another thing I love so much about God. There's a part of God that just says, y'all come, everybody's welcome. That's a part of who he is. That's a part of who he is. But what I really love about God is he doesn't just say, y'all come. He says, Buster, come. He says, Lester, come. He says, Lawan, come. Simon, come. He calls us by name into his presence. Sometimes he'll even call us by a nickname that not many people call us by. But he knows us by that name to get our attention and to draw us to himself. He's an amazing God. The Message Bible says, so let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Presentable inside and out starts with having a sincere heart. And a sincere heart is a true, honest, and unconcealed heart. You can't hide anything from God anyway. He already knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Another life lesson that I've learned from Graham Cook that has stuck with me is this sentence that God never gets disillusioned with any of us because he never had any illusions about us in the first place. It's just us that make up those things about ourselves or see us different than we are. He knows us exactly how we are more than we know ourselves. And so when we draw near to God with a sincere heart, we can set aside all our disqualifying judgments about ourselves. And we draw near to God with a sincere heart. We can also set aside all the disqualifying judgments that we think God might be thinking about us. Instead, in view of his mercy, we can just present ourselves. Here I am. I come before you without one plea except that Jesus' blood was shed for me. And so here I am. I come. There's no reason to be anything but open, honest, and unconcealed with God. And to keep our hearts sincere, we need to stay willing to be changed. Willingness is really all it takes. Now, this morning we were singing about, I open up my heart to you. And I think the willingness that's just wide open-hearted like that to God, I mean, that is the safest, best, most free, most fulfilling way to live. But I also know sometimes we're guarding our heart. Willingness, all it takes is just a crack. If you come with a closed heart, God will honor your closed heart. But if there's willingness, and one of the things that I've thought through the years, I know people come to church in a whole lot of different varieties of situations and ways. But I want to tell you this, whether you're feeling open to not, like all the worship and stuff going on today, you might think, well, that's good. I'm glad they're getting it, but I'm not feeling anything. You're just feeling empty and all of that. But listen, you're here. You're in the house. You could have been somewhere else. And I want to tell you that whether you feel willing or not, the fact that you showed up in the house today says you are willing to be changed. That's why you're here. And that's all it takes. And that's all it takes is that amount of willingness. And that willingness makes the difference because it keeps our hearts soft and pliable in God's hands. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. The Amplified says, in unqualified assurance and absolute conviction engendered by faith, that is, by the leaning of the entire human personality on God, in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. You know, we just finished having our VBS, and one of the really cool things we do in VBS is what we call encounters. And every day, kids go to one part of the VBS campus and they have an opportunity to hear God themselves, to experience his presence, to have God speak to them. And I really believe that God wants us to live with a constant sense of encounter with him. It's not just for once a year at VBS. God wants us to live with a constant sense of encounter with him. And his spirit within us works to provoke faith responses from us, no matter what's going on at the time. Galatians 2:20 says, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Amen. The Message Bible says that this way. It's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. It's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. Do you suppose a few ruts in the road or rocks in the path are going to stop us? We walk by faith, not by sight. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. The original readers would have immediately caught the imagery of the high priest sprinkling blood on the Ark of the Covenant on the Day of Atonement. The Old Covenant placed a great emphasis on ceremonial cleanliness. Under the New Covenant, the cleansing offered isn't ceremonial. It's real. It's lasting. It's internal. Living with our hearts cleansed and completely free from a guilty conscience is a radical new opportunity, as well as the fruit of having truly received God's forgiveness. Now, many times when I think about conscience, I think about it as something mental. I think about it as something in my thoughts, but there's an important truth here. It says having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And here's what I've found. Once our hearts are cleansed of a guilty conscience, we'll have a better chance of winning the battle to be free in our thought life. Sometimes what happens is people try to do that the other way. They try to get free from a guilty conscience just by changing the way they think or by saying different statements or doing different things externally, mental, mental, mental. But if you don't change the heart, you won't win the thought life battle. But once the heart has been changed, once our conscience, we've been cleansed of a guilty conscience in our heart, we have a chance to win the thought life battle. That word guilty, guilty conscience in the King James is evil. It means under the influence or effect of something hurtful. Now, there is a word for evil that means evil to the very core in character. It's the word like the word for the devil. But this word here for guilty conscience or evil conscience means living under the influence or effect of something hurtful. And when we sin, when we miss the mark, when we settle for less than God's best original intention for our lives, we allow ourselves and we allow something hurtful to start affecting our inner sense of what's prudent and what's right and what's wrong related to our motives and our thoughts and our standards and our conduct. And the world right now is being deluged with thoughts like that. The insanity that there is no standard, that whatever seems good to you is good to you, and nobody can say anything, and that is not God. That's not that. I know right where that came from, and it didn't come from heaven. That thought is not from that thought is meant for the destruction of those who belong. That thought is the fruit that person has something hurtful influencing their thoughts and their process. Something's happened to them. Something's been done to them. Maybe it's something they did to themselves, but something hurtful is having effect and influence on who they are. When I was thinking about it, I thought, somebody living like that is L-U-I, living under the influence. And when we're living under the influence, here's what's amazing. God loves us enough to bring conviction into our conscience. And here's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction provides a clear way out. Condemnation many times starts like this: shame on you. Conviction says shame off of you so you can see the truth and be free. They're completely different things. Conviction gives you a way out. Conviction may feel like a negative emotion, but it's a way the Holy Spirit speaks within us to expose and make us aware of something we may or may not have missed. And once we're aware of it, he offers us a more redemptive option. God's not focused on the sin. Instead, the Holy Spirit's role is to guide us into all truth. And so it's healthier to see conviction as something more than just a feeling. Conviction is a distinct prompting to move in a different direction. And that direction is away from hurtful influences and into an intimate experience and understanding of who we're becoming in Christ Jesus. It's in our best interest to live with a constant welcome sign in our hearts to the Holy Spirit. we don't need to flinch. Oh no, what'll happen if the Holy Spirit comes? We don't need to be embarrassed. Oh no, he's gonna see. He's already seen. We don't need to worry about being nagged or being condemned because he's not focused on the mess. Instead, he's fully engaged in the being made holy process going on within us. He's already seen us as been made holy and been made perfect forever. And so he's constantly drawing us into the best version of ourselves. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Remember that little phrase, confident that we're presentable inside and out? I love it that when we come confidently to God and into his presence, he changes us from the inside out. I love that about God. But I also love it that he also cleans up the outside too. Our bodies washed with pure water. It's a nod to the beauty that we see in water baptism, buried with Christ through baptism unto death, raised to walk in newness of life. Washed with pure water, I think, also points to that river that's flowing from the throne of God, the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal. Ephesians 5 tells husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word. Jesus washes us with his words. He purifies our bodies with his all-searching, informing, stimulating, refreshing, consoling, humbling, correcting, and sometimes rebuking power in his words. And the beautiful thing about this particular word is it specifically means spoken word. So it's something God speaks to us. It's something deliberate that he says. It's not words stuck on the page of the Bible. It's words that come out of it and speak to us. It's words that come from a friend or a brother or someone who loves us. And when they speak to us, it was them that said it, but we know it wasn't them. I've even had God speak to me a sign on the back of a billboard or sitting in a movie, a line in a movie, and oh, that was God speaking to me in that moment. That's what this word is, the spoken word. He washes us, cleanses us, purifies us with his word. I love how Natalie Grant captured some of that conversation in her song, Clean. I see shattered, you see whole. I see broken, you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe. You're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy, and I'm clean. God's original design is for our whole life to be lived out in the flesh, in these bodies, and in his presence. We are created for fellowship with him. And as believers, our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in our bodies, the Father desires to be glorified. God has always preferred for his kids to live with pure hearts and clean hands. And that's the fruit of drawing near to God over and over again. Next weekend, we'll tackle the four other let us exhortations. I thought I was going to get through them all today, but there's just too much in this first verse. And I'm not in a hurry anyway, so I thought I'm not rushing through it. We'll get to that next week. But let me finish with this thought. As we aspire to be people living to do God's will, we must be even more committed to being people who consciously dwell in God's presence. He meets us there every time. We are invited to come expressively, openly, boldly, confidently. And guess what? He meets us expressively, openly, boldly, and confidently. He meets us just like that. And with his words, he sows into our heart, into our soul, into our mind, into our strength, the power of transformation. James 1:21 says, humbly accept the word of God that's planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. I think it's best to understand humbly as agreeing with God. And how we live out humbly directly affects the soil condition of our hearts to receive God's word spoken to us. He says to us, I desire you. You think, I don't know how you could. That's not humility. Humility is, oh, okay, I agree with you. But I've been told I'll never amount to anything. He says, no, I've got a plan and a destiny for life. You have no idea what you'll amount to. It's not humility. He said, oh, not poor, pitiful. No, humility is, you're calling me? Yes, sir, here I am. I'm here. You spoke to me? Yes. I agree with you. That's humility. And when we're humble like that, it keeps our heart soft and receptive. And once our heart can receive the seed, the process of germination begins. And then from deep within us, God's word can take what's there and transform it, not only into something vital, but into something that is fruitful and beautiful. Surprisingly, God humbly entrusts his life-giving, transforming words to our receptivity. If we resist it, the seed will bounce off. If we resist it, it can be stolen. If we get covered up by the cares of the world, it can get choked out. But God just keeps throwing more seed, keeps speaking more life, keeps speaking more truth. He just stays after it with us. But he entrusts, humbly entrusts his word to our receptivity. God doesn't take control of our choices. He doesn't force us to do anything, even when what we're about to do could be destructive or hurtful to ourselves or others. Instead, with his words, he invites us to live in the same submission that exists at the core of the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. True submission occurs and exists in relationships of love and respect. True submission isn't primarily about authority and obedience. It's about love and respect. And this kind of submission to God will be the most natural expression of God's character and nature overflowing within us the more we faithfully exercise our confidence, not only to enter, but also to remain and abide in the new and living way that Jesus' blood keeps providing for us to live out all the days of our life in God's presence. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the open, new, and living way that's there for every one of us. And so we just keep saying, yes, more, Lord, draw us. Lord, whatever thoughts or ideas we have that would say, maybe for somebody else, but not for me, we say no to that right now. We renounce that in Jesus' name, and we accept this truth for us. Yes, I have open access to God. Yes, I am welcome in his presence. No, yes, but yes, I can. Yes, I can. I can come before him. On the days I've got it all together and on the days when I'm a total wreck, I am equally welcome in the presence of God. It's my place. It's the place Jesus paid for with his body and with his blood and secured for me to come anytime, any day, as often as I like. Lord, increase our conscious awareness. Forgive us for just getting through the motions sometimes or just being distracted or living focused on other things, things that we accept that let you get small in our eyes. You're a big God. You're a big God. And we pray you'd keep drawing us into your bigness and let us live in that. And we thank you for that privilege and that opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.